So this morning, I'll be sharing with you a little of what the Lord is, maybe not a little, what God has put on my heart to share so we can be a reconciling community in this city as a community of faith, as believers. But sometimes we're not sure how we should interact when it comes to these kind of issues. How do we bring these issues up? How do we find healing and reconciliation? How do we support a movement that sometimes we don't fully agree with on how they've done things or how the movement has developed, but the source and the desire is to bring healing and justice in our community. So I want to begin out of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 3, a familiar scripture. My theme this morning, where do we go from here as a church? Where do we go from here? How do we, as a church community, really bring Christ's kingdom to our environment, to our world? Because we have what it takes as the body of Christ to bring reconciliation. We have the true reconciler and the Prince of Peace living inside of us. He reigns in our hearts. And his example of willingness to die for our salvation, to reconcile man and woman with God. He sacrificed himself. He gave of himself so that we would be reconciled with God, so that then we ourselves would be reconciled with one another. Be reconciled in community, sharing God's love together. And I know from my experience as pastor in integrated congregations, that doesn't mean we're going to live in perfection. That's not going to happen until we get to glory. Amen? But I do know that our willingness to be a community of faith and be willing to deal with the tough issues and be willing to have honest conversations without fear is so important for us to be able to have in the community of faith right now. Amen. Amen. Because no one really has all truth. We all have been influenced by our own culture, our own life experience. Mine started on Gale Avenue in the early 60s. My family moved from Taft Homes. We were integrating that community. My family was. We were probably five or six families, African-American families, bought homes in that community. And it was an experience. And I can tell you that I learned a lot about compassion. I learned a lot about being angry as a young man, as a kid, in third grade and up. But one thing I've come to believe is that God wants people to love one another. And so Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 3, this is some background for me to share with you. You know the scripture in Genesis where it says, in the aftermath, in Genesis where it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees of the garden? Of course you may eat. Of course we may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, the woman replied. Is only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. And God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Listen to these words. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Familiar scripture. So, after the aftermath of what we've seen, the recent events, the police actions against Afro-Americans, it appears that the wounds of racial discrimination have started to ooze again and to fester with infection. That's what we're seeing. The infection is spreading, and it's causing men to react in various ways. The Black Lives Matter movement calls some to respond with All Lives Matter, and recently I just heard Police Lives Matter. It's unfortunate, it really is, that it seems that it's becoming a competition of which group matters the most. And you probably hear some other groups resound or speak out and say, we matter, we matter. And I think we all matter, amen? We know that we all matter. We Christians know that God loves all human beings. He created us for his purpose, and he values all of us. And because of this, we believe that Christ died for all of us. God shows no partiality at all. He loves you no different than he loves me. I think the important thing is how we respond to God's love. How we respond to God's love. You know, we all who have families, fathers and mothers, sometimes have to honestly admit that that's my favorite. That got Abraham into trouble, didn't it? It got Abraham into trouble, got Isaac into trouble, showing favoritism towards his children. God's not like that. He doesn't love us any different, any of us. But he does respond to each of us who love him with little more care and love because we respond to his love. That's what we are as Christians. We have responded to God's love. And because we've responded to God's love, we're experiencing God's grace in a meaningful way. Unfortunately, as I said, this whole thing of Black Lives Matter, police lives matter. I serve as a police chaplain also in Peoria Police Department, and I've sat with some, talked with many of the officers when they had the riots here in Peoria, and we had conversation and dialogue over this whole issue, what's going on, and the frustration that many of our police officers have because they want to do their jobs. They want to be, and they are fair. They want to be, they are fair. But they're struggling too. And I think we're all struggling. How do we respond with integrity and kindness to this, all of this that's going on, and understanding? I believe God wants us to understand, again, that his love is for all of us. However, we know that the African community, we know that the African American community is not making this statement, Black Lives Matter, because we doubt that our lives have value, but we are hoping others to begin to affirm that as well. I think when you hear that statement, we understand that the African American community is trying to say we matter, and we don't feel like we matter when police officers are taking the kind of actions they have taken against some of the Afro-American communities. And so Dr. King said years ago, back in the 60s, that yes, we must stand up as Afro-Americans and say, I am black and beautiful. Self-affirmation is what blacks need in our generation, to be affirmed, to self-affirmation. And many times affirmation from our own Christian community that our lives do matter. Because historically, we've not felt that it has. And as I shared with the Church of Grace, I said, you got to understand the psychological impact that the events that have happened in the African-American community has had over centuries. And I compared it to a woman being raped. The pain of rape is so devastating for a woman or a male. But can you imagine the rape of a child from the time that a child to adulthood by a father? I've talked to patients who've gone through that in their life. And the devastation of that event and that effect has been so devastating. And that's how I kind of compare what's happened in the Afro-American community over centuries, is that it's like constantly being taken advantage of. And the people who have raped you have not really owned up to it, not really identified with the understanding of the pain. I know there's a lot of issues over that, and I won't go into that. But this morning, as I share from history and scripture, my hope and desire is to challenge you to rethink what is actually going on and to encourage you to stand up for truth and unity. Truth and unity. The scriptures tell us only truth will set us free. Amen? Truth sets us all free. Many times, I'll give you this example. As a married man of 35 years, whenever my wife, our first year of marriage, she spoke truth to me, I resisted truth. Can you clean up after yourself? What I got to clean up after myself for? Okay, truth was trying to set me free. And I immediately resisted truth and probably put up a little defense. How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's the natural response to all of us, most of us, how we respond to truth. We really don't want to hear it first because we have our own belief and values that doesn't fit that truth. But when we listen closely, we begin to say, okay, honey, maybe I should clean up after myself. My mom's not here anymore. Amen. I'm still working on it. And so I believe it is important for us to understand how we have gotten to where we are today. So I'm going to share a bit of American history with you this morning. How many are familiar with the Bacon Revolt of 1667? Not many. Not many. Many know that this event in Jamestown, Virginia, was the beginning of racial division in America. It wasn't slavery. It was this event. Slavery increased because of these events. But I want you to hear the history behind this because I think it's important to understand where we started as a nation. Because if we know where we've started as a nation, maybe we'll begin to understand how to resolve some of the issues that exist in racial relationships in America. Let me share. Jamestown, Virginia is where some scholars have traced the origins of racism in America back to a class conflict in colonial times. Indentured servants of all races often worked and lived together and shared similar challenges together. I'm going to read an excerpt from Michelle Alexander. It says, This event informs me. Well, let me read it here first. I want to share from it. I've got it on this. Bacon organized his own militia consisting of white and black indentured servants and enslaved black people who joined in exchange for freedom and attacked nearby tribes. So Bacon wanted to expand his plantation and his right to own property. So he enlisted a militia against his cousin, who was the governor of Virginia at the time, to increase his property. So he got together indentured servants, white and of other colors, and he got together slaves, and he promised them freedom if they would fight with him. So he eventually began to take land and began to advance in his desire. However, there was a power struggle ensued with Bacon and the militia on one side and Berkeley, who was the governor of Virginia, the rest of the colony's elite on the other. Months of conflict followed, including armed skirmishes between militias. In September 1676, Bacon's militia captured Jamestown and burned it to the ground. Although Bacon died of fever a month later and the rebellion fell apart, Virginia's wealthy planters were shaken by the fact that a rebel militia was united white and black servants and slaves had destroyed the colony capital. Legal scholars like Michelle Alexander writes, the events in Jamestown were alarming the plantation elite, who were deeply fearful of the multicultural, multiracial alliance of indentured servants and slaves. Word of Bacon's rebellion spread far and wide, and several more uprisings of a similar type followed. To protect the superior status and the economic position, the planters shifted their strategy for maintaining dominance. They abandoned their heavy reliance on indentured servants in favor of the importation of more black slaves. After Bacon's rebellion, the Virginia lawmakers began to make legal distinctions between white and black. inhabitants by permanently enslaving Virginia's African American descendants of giving poor whites, indentured servants, and farmers some new rights and status. They hope to separate the two groups and make it less likely that they would unite again in rebellion. And after that, that's when the laws in America began to change in order to say that blacks were by heredity, should be slaves. Now that's interesting for us to know, because what we see happen historically is that black and whites worked together. They were not a divided group of people. They labored together to build a better America. But because of the elite's fear that because of this union of black and whites working together, they decided to separate these groups of people by race distinction, by saying blacks are by inherently should be slaves, and then lifting the status of whites so that we would be a divided nation. That's interesting for me to hear that and know that history, because I see that basically what have happened is the same thing that Satan did in the beginning. Satan divided a third of the angels from God. Satan encouraged Adam and Eve to separate and be divided against God. The same serpent that caused the angels to fall out of heaven and to rebel against God is the same serpent that caused Adam and Eve to separate from God and be out of union with God. It's the same serpent that I read about who has caused this racial division in America. And we don't recognize, and we should recognize, we are in a spiritual warfare against this. This event informs me that the seed of division was placed in the fertile ground of greed and misfortune or misinformation, which has produced a nation that today thrives on separation of its people. The rich against the poor, the inner city dwellers against the suburban folks, Republicans against Democrats, and unfortunately, it's being watered every day by the media. Division. Let us divide. Let us cause this group to be against this group. Let us see this group against this group. Asking us as Americans to take sides. Division. Separation. That's a seed that caused our nation to be like it is today. And we still water that same seed of division in America. We are not to be a divided nation. We are not to be a divided group of people, especially as Christians. We are not to be divided. Christ died for our unity. Amen? He died for our unity so that we may be the people of God. The words black and white to describe people were never used before the Bacon Revolt. Never used before the Bacon Revolt. So it was the seed that was sown that has caused our nation over the centuries to be a nation of division. A racial division. I hope that we don't eat the same fruit that Adam and Eve ate. I hope we don't continue to eat the same fruit of division and separation. God told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God intended that the garden would become a place where his creation could share in life in its fullness. God intended for us to live in community together. But the serpent planted the same seed in Adam and Eve's mind that he planted in the mind of the third of the angels of heaven, the seed of doubt and division. According to Isaiah 42:12, it says, How are you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? Because he caused division in heaven. He's caused it in the garden. He's caused it in the nations of the world. His trick is to divide us. The message of the gospel is to bring the Jew, the Greek, the bond and the free, male and female, into oneness in Christ, according to Galatians. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, white and black, for we are all one in Christ. And somehow, this need for want and wealth has caused even more division in God's creation. So where do we go from here? We must work together. When I came to Peoria, one of my visions was to build or to work toward Christian community. So we formed an organization called Community Builders Foundation. We had representatives from different churches, leaders, racial differences among us. And one of the things I began to see how it broke my heart because I could see how ingrained it is in us to be a divided people. Jealous of one another in the body of Christ. Who's getting this? Who's not getting this? Why do you have more? Why do we have less? And I could see the division. And my prayer was often, God, I can't do this. I can't bring you people together. It's just so much ingrained in us by the evil one to be a divided people. We are a divided people. And because of our division, we can't be a witness to the church, to the world. We can't be the kind of witness that God wants us to be in the world because we are not demonstrating as a community what it really means to love one another. We must work together to build a community that truly represents the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices wherever the truth wins out. We're not to rejoice over injustice. We're to rejoice over justice and fairness and rightness. And it's right and fair for us to be a community of believers first before we try to convince the world how they should be. Wouldn't you agree? Paul said it very clearly. I'm not speaking to the world. I'm speaking to the body of Christ. We need to get it together. We need to cross those barriers of racial barriers and economic barriers and community barriers. We need to do that. We need to do that. When this happens, the world will know that we truly are followers of Christ. They will know that the love we have one for another. Do you not know historically the church was so impactful during the Jerusalem days? People came to Christ in the first century because they saw the church working together to feed the poor and hungry. It was such a witness because in that society, the poor were pushed aside and left alone and discarded. But the church understood, because of Christ's love, that we should help the poor and needy. It was that very witness that caused the church to expand and grow. Certainly in our day and age, there's something that we must do so that the world will look upon us and say, truly, those are the people of God, and I want to be like them. They don't say that today. The world knows that the most segregated time of the week is the church Sunday. Blacks go here, whites go there, Hispanic go here, other nations go different. We're just a separated community, and we say we truly love Christ. It's shameful for us to even understand, even have that upon us. I'm saying us. I'm not saying you. I'm saying us as the body of Christ. This is shameful. We must build alliances with those who are willing to speak against inequality, unfair law practices, discrimination of every kind, while encouraging the development of racially mixed congregations and communities. We must advocate. Churches must work toward that development because the world is changing. I served on the mission board for the Mennonite Board of Missions for years back in the late 80s and 90s. And I was a part of church development where I would go around the country and help develop new churches and work with our conference ministers to do strategy for developing new churches. And I remember one of the experiences that made me realize the importance of our church life being racially mixed was seeing that God was calling his people to be that kind of witness. But one of the things I did see was resistance to it as well. There was people who were supportive of it, and it's not easy having racial mixed congregations. I've pastored too, like I've said. It's very difficult because we don't understand each other's cultures well enough. And that's where we need to begin. We need to understand each other's cultures and begin to be sympathetic toward one another of our history as well. All of our histories are valuable. One of the things we did in the last congregation, integrated congregation I pastored was in Markham. We had every 3 months we had a cultural Sunday. Well, we had everybody dress up in their cultural identity or their racial or ethnic identity from their family history and bring meals from their cultural, you know, people from the blacks from the south that bring that good old greasy soul food, you know, and our brothers from Canada would bring some great food, and our Hispanic brothers would bring some good old Spanish eating food. And then we had three or four people share their history. Whether you knew it or not, Southern blacks are different from Northern blacks. Okay? And we would bring a meal. And then I would have several people share some of their family ancestry history. We had some from Salvador sharing about why they came to America to come to America for a better life. We had people from Europe share coming from communist countries and why their families came. We had Southern blacks share about coming from the South and the discrimination from the South. And one of the things we all came to a revelation of after it was all over, that we all had a common community. We all were wanting something better for ourselves. We all wanted a better life for ourselves. We all had this common desire to live better, to have our kids have a better community and a better education. And when we had that experience, as we continue to have that experience on these Sundays, we realized we had more in common than what we didn't have in common. We had more in common than differences. And when we realized we were a community, we just had different clothes on. Right? We all had common things. We wanted something for all of us. We all wanted something better. And all of our histories demonstrated that we all wanted the same common, or had the same common desire. We don't talk about those enough. We talk more about our differences, not our common desires. So we have to build alliances. We have to speak against inequality and unfair law practices, discrimination of every kind, while encouraging the development of racially mixed congregations. The church must live out the vision that John the Apostle saw in heaven. It was inhabited by representatives from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Also, the church community must give strong consideration to recommending to our national and church leadership support the recommendation of many of our commerce leaders to pass the bill for reparations. I know that's a touchy issue, but let me explain why we need to do that. It's because the scriptures tell us to do so. In James chapter 5, I don't know if you've ever seen this scripture before, but he said, "For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who have harvested your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. James, even in his day, understood, because in his community and his economy, there were people who were working the fields to feed their nation, and they never paid them just pay. In America, we know that the Afro-American worked free to make our economy rich. And we've never been recompensed for that. Never have been. We have, I don't know if you knew that reparations were given to Native Americans over totaling over $452 million in 1988. I don't know if you knew that Japanese were given reparations, $20,000 each for those who were placed in camps during World War II. Reparations has happened in America. But unfortunately, every time reparations gets mentioned for Afro-Americans, it's a belief that that should not happen. And I'm asking you to think about that. That's why I said I came to help you to rethink. It's not something new. It has happened in America. Why is it important? It's important because it could help Afro-Americans rebuild their communities, invest in better education for their children, and empower the next generation. That's why it's important. We need the resources. Certainly no amount of money is going to change the psychological pain that exists, but I think it would help. I know it's understood that to give reparations to back to the Afro-American community costs over $6.4 million. That's a lot of money. I know it's difficult to even think about that as a cost or to pay out. But the scriptures do tell us, indirectly, that those that have worked our fields should be paid. It should be recompense for their free labor. It should happen. Because all America as a whole has benefited because of it. Directly has benefited from it. These are difficult issues to talk about. These are issues that people take sides on. And I understand that. But I know it's a truth that we need to consider. It's something we really, truly should consider. The race distinction resulted in open discrimination, the increase of slave, African being unfairly enslaved, and the development of inner city ghettos and outer suburban ghettos. When my family moved from the Taft Homes to Gale, we had what happened on that community, Central Peoria. Unfortunately, whites moved further away. And as all of you have recognized, the more whites move away, the more we show up. Can't get away from us. We want to be community. And we need to be community. Because God intended for us to be community. But unfortunately, we've been eating from the fruit of division. We all have been biting of that apple. And we continue to make apple pies from it. Therefore, we must confront this as a united body of Christ. We must confront this. This cannot continue. My deepest, deepest desire is that we as the church could truly be a light in this dark world. That we certainly would be a generation of Christians who say no more. We will not eat of the fruit of division. We will become one. We will love one another. We will respect each other's values and culture. We will be together. We won't be afraid of one another. And we'll truly be the body of Christ. Because I believe that's the key to reaching our world in this generation. As long as we are a separated community, we can't reach the larger community. It's impossible because our witness stinks. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share with this community of faith. We are members of the body of Christ. We are people of God. And we are first people. people who know that God died for all people. We know that, Father. But it's been so hard to work it out. It's been so hard for us to live in community. I pray for your help for all of us, Lord. I pray that when we see our brothers who are different from us, when we interact with them, we'll be willing to hear one another, to listen to one another. We won't judge one another. I pray, Father, that we would be willing to build bridges of community, that we'd be willing to enter each other's world and understand. And most of all, we would teach our children that, that we'll walk in forgiveness and in Christ's love. Help us to do so, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.